If you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, we're looking at verses 32 to 42. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. This is God's word. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless us, fill us with your spirit, grant us understanding of the word, and may we hide your word in our heart, practice it in our lives and our ministries. Oh God, we pray that you would remove the scales from our eyes. May we see those glorious things in thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
May be seated. Well, in the previous section, Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room. It was that room that was prepared for the Passover. And so they were celebrating the Passover. And it was in that room that an announcement was made to the 12 disciples. And that announcement was that one of you, one of the 12, would betray me. And then all the disciples, one by one, they question Jesus, "Surely not I. Surely not I was it. It's not going to be me, Jesus, is it?" Well, Jesus knew who it was. And Judas knew that he was the betrayer. Judas being the devil himself. The scriptures tell us that Judas, Jesus says about Judas, he was a devil from the beginning. He had devised this plan. He developed a plan that he devised with his enemies. Or with the enemies of Jesus, a plan to arrest him at a certain time. And while they were just words at one point, these words would become reality. Judas and the religious authorities would meet Jesus in the garden and take him away to stand before Caiaphas, stand before Pilate, be crucified. When we read in verse 27 that each of the disciples, Jesus said, would fall away. It would be a temporary falling, a scattering of the sheep as the shepherd is struck with the crucifixion. But again, they emphatically denied that they would fall away. You remember what Peter said. Even though all may fall away, even though all these may fall away, I will not. And he went on to say, even if I have to die, I will not deny you. Even if I have to die. And then verse 31, though, says that they were all saying the same thing. They were all saying the same thing. But the shepherd would soon be struck. He would be hung upon the cross. And each one of them, one by one, as it were, each one would be scattered. The prophecy of Zechariah 13 would be fulfilled. But before the arrest, the disciples would have another chance. Another chance to show Jesus their loyalty. Another chance to show that they are strong for him, their strength for Jesus. The fact of the matter is, they're weak. They're weak, they're weary. They couldn't even stay awake. And so on the one hand, you have the disciples who are weak and weary, but on the other hand, you have the disciple, or Jesus, who is strong. Even in the midst of facing death, the pains of death and hell, or the curse of the cross, remain steadfast. Remain strong. What I want you to see in our text this morning, this afternoon, is that in our weakness, Jesus, our Savior, is strong. In our weakness, our Savior is strong. We'll look at this under two headings: the weakness of the disciples and the strength of the Savior. The weakness of the disciples and the strength of the Savior. Well, Jesus and the 11 go from the upper room to a place called Gethsemane, a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, we call it. Gethsemane means olive press. It's probably a place where they pressed olives, but whether they are pressing olives at this point, whether it was an act of olive press, we do not know. But that is not why Jesus took the disciples to this particular garden. It was in this garden that Jesus often took the disciples. John says in 18 verse 2 that he often met with his disciples here in the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe to pray, maybe to rest, maybe to teach. This time, as they met in the garden, it would be a time to pray, a time for prayer and a time of preparation, a time in which the Son of Man, the Son of God, would seek the face of the Father, seek the Father's will. And the disciples would show that they are weak and they're falling asleep. Well, the 11 disciples are present at this point. Judas is not with them. All come to the garden. All 11 come to the garden, but he picks three. These three, James, Peter, James, and John. The same three that he took up on the high mountain. The high mountain that we call the Mountain of Transfiguration in Mark 9. It was the same three that Jesus took with him into Jairus' daughter's room where he raised her from the dead. So there's the 11 disciples, and then there's the inner circle who had some particular and some spectacular experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. You would think that these experiences would have stuck with them after these some of these unforgettable experiences that they had. Well, the disciples are told to stay in a particular place, remain here. He said, you remain here. This time they couldn't go. Jesus wouldn't allow them to go into the inner closet, so to speak, in the where Jesus would pray to the Father. Jesus goes about a stone's throw away, and they had to remain there. The question is, what do you remain to do what? Verses 34 and 38 says that they are to keep watch. Well, keep watch for what? Well, this keeping watch, this staying alert, this being vigilant, being aware, being on guard, these terms are throughout the New Testament. We find them in all the Gospels. We find them in all the writings of the apostles. Keep watch. And many times it's used in relationship to false teachers and false doctrine. To be aware, to keep alert, to stay awake. Don't be deceived. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 13, we read, see that no one misleads you. The word there, see or behold or look, keep alert, stay alert. See that no one misleads you. What does Jesus want him to watch for in the garden? Again, he's going to pray. They're to stay alert. They're to be on guard. They're to watch for what? They're to watch for the enemies, Judas and the religious leaders. For he knew they were coming. Verse 18, one of you will betray me. And then verse 40, behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. He knows who it is. He knows it's Judas. Judas knows it's him. He tells them to wait and watch. So Jesus goes off to pray. He comes back, and instead of praying, instead of watching, instead of being alert, they have grown weary. They grow tired. They're asleep. But it's important to point out here that he doesn't leave them sleeping, does he? He wakes them up. They've got a task to do. Jesus says to keep watch, to keep praying, so that they would not be or would not remain unfaithful. They would not fall into temptations. Well, two more times he goes. He goes a distance to pray. He comes back, and again they're sleeping. They're tired. Verse 40, their eyes were very heavy. They're weary. They're weak. They're unfaithful. They can't even keep their eyes open. They won't be able to see that the enemy is coming. Well, perhaps you find yourself in similar circumstances. You've been called to pray. You've been called to read the word. You have been called to study hard. You have been called to study to show yourself approved. That you would not blush with embarrassment, but rightly handling the word of truth. We're called to protect God's people. We're called to be alert, to be watching. We're called to not grow weary. But what happens? We grow weary, we grow tired, we let down our guard. And pretty soon, the enemy is right there standing before us. He wants to throw you off course. He wants to destroy your people. Acts chapter 20, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. So we're called not to grow weary. Not to grow weary in well-doing. But there will be those who you minister to. Those who are part of your congregation. Those who will find themselves in similar circumstances. They're growing weary. They're letting down their guard. They're not staying awake. There are those who will not read their Bibles. There are those who will not come to church on a regular basis. There will be those who will not come to prayer meeting. And what are you to do? What are you to do as their pastor? You are to go to them 3, 4, 5 times, but over and over again. You are to go to them, whether you do it one-on-one or whether you do it from the pulpit. You are to go to them over and over again, to try to wake them up. Stay alert. The devil and his enemies are right at your door. They will come. Wake up. They're not to grow weary either. Well, the second thing we see here is the strength of our Savior. The weakness of the disciples and the strength of our Savior. Many times in the Gospel of Mark, we get a glimpse of the deity of the Messiah. It says in his word, we get a glimpse of his deity, what he says, and in what he does. He does the things that only God can do. He says things that only God can say and really mean. He forgives sins. And he's able because he is the second person of the Trinity, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. But here we see him in a mysterious manner. It's a mysterious manner. There's great mystery here with Jesus being a real man. And here in the garden, knowing what he's about to face, he prays. He has the trials before him. He has the humiliation before him, the humiliation of being beaten, of being mocked, of being spit upon. He has the agony of the cross before him. He has the weight of the sin of his people before him. Behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulder. So what does he do? He prays. With prayer, it seems as though the agony that he would experience, whether it would be the pain of the cross, take this cup from me, whether it be the pain of the cross or the weight of sin, he seems to say, there is another way. Could what's about to take place, could it be different? All things, he says, all things are possible for you, Father, with you, Father. Take this cup from me. He's asking. But in his prayer, he communicated what he knew. And that was that the will of the Father is the best way. The will of the Father is the best way. That this was the Father's will and therefore the will of the Son. He drew strength from the will of the Father because of the Father's will, he resolved to go to the cross. He was resolved to defeat the enemy. The writer of Hebrews said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy set before him, knowing that he would strike a mighty blow and destroy the works of the devil, knowing that the glorious work that he would accomplish in his death and in his resurrection would be final. It is finished. It's finished. Certainly here in the garden and in the wilderness and the garden, the Spirit of God came upon this man and strengthened him. The will of the Father strengthened the Son in a mysterious way, but in a way that should be no different from your experience and my experience. Those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have no other experience. Through the Word and by the Spirit, we are to be strengthened as well. And so we too, like Jesus, can pray. We too, like Jesus, can stay alert. We can be aware of when the enemy comes. Jesus was the one who stayed awake and stayed alert. He's the one who knew when the enemy was coming. We can endure the difficulties and the trials with God. We endure the difficulties and trials. And in the end, even through those trials and temptations, giving praise to our great God. So we are to recognize that we are weak. Recognize that you're not strong. That you're not the king of the world. You may feel like it at times. You may think you're the king of the world at times. You may think you have it all together. And if you do, you'll be just like these disciples, won't you? I'll never leave you. They say, I would die before I deny you. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize they have nothing and are nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who cry out, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this text and it's not the easiest text. It's a lot of mystery, oh God, surrounding the God-man, our Savior, and his agony in the garden. His knowledge that he was going to the cross to save a people from their sin. But still in agony, he cries out to thee. And he knows that your will is the best. For he was going to redeem a people for himself, us included. Oh Lord, may we rejoice in this. What a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.